Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, get one off the lampstands. Guys, if we're running short, leadership guys or hospitality team, there are more Bibles in the tech room back there, boxes of them. If you have a device, yay for your device. First Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Did I tell you guys I was very glad to see you all today? Oh. While you're, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. By the way, we study on Wednesday nights, so as we go through and do one verse a week, as you're turning to your scriptures, as we do one chapter a week, we study them in life group. That is usually the core of what we do in life group. And so this year, we're only going to cover two books of the Bible. We're going to cover them in depth. And one is the book of Mark. We always start with the gospel. And so this year, through the liturgical calendar, it is Mark. And so we're going to go through the book of Mark. And we have, these are great commentaries. They're back there on the back shelf. These actually do cost. I think we have $8 on these. But I also send out a PDF file of this for free. And so if you need that, if you're not on our email list, you can get it. But what it is, it's just a rad text. So if we go into Mark 1, this covers first chapter Mark 1, piece by piece. So you read Jesus, and you look in here and go, I wonder what that means. And we find Wiersbe, and we use him a lot. And so we find him to be not as off as he could be. And so we read through, and sometimes you got to go, that's a little funky, and that's why we cover it together. But he will just cover Jesus saying this meant, and in that time this happened, and you could go, oh my gosh, I get it, that this was what was going on, and now I have a deeper understanding. So you can get these on the back shelf, and I can also email them to you. Let's pray. I can't even recollect, Father. I can't even understand, I guess is a better word. I can't understand how it is that you allow us to know you. A people that are just completely undeserving. The line in that song always just jars my heart because I'm just undeserving. But you have given us a way to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us a way to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we are not worthy to be in your word. We believe that this is the true, infallible, real word of God, kept protected through the ages by God himself, a God who cannot be corrupted by men, Lord Jesus. And we know there are corruptible versions of things out there, but Lord, we believe with all of our heart, Lord, that we have the true, actual word of God. This morning, when we read and talk about this, we are reading what came from your heart for us, that you're speaking to us today. God, we should take that very serious. So God, I am completely fallible. I am completely off my rocker, a man of sin, unworthy to even stand here. Lord, I'm saved by grace, and I'm begging you that you would come speak to us today. So God, come, make yourself known, encourage us, and at the same time, stand on our toes. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. First Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. This is Paul. It says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. the whole point of today, in the name of my sermon, is what on earth are you going to do about it? The whole purpose and point of this, and something that I want you to take home, is that whatever we face in the new year, this year, good or bad, there's only two things I can do. Number one, whatever comes, I can't control what comes. All I can control is my reaction to what comes. Amen? And number two is, the only other thing I can control is my reactions to things, but on a day-to-day basis, one day at a time, I can't control tomorrow. All I can do is literally control me right now. And so my only two choices are, deal with things the way he wants me to deal with them or not. And on the flip side, I just got to do the best with what I can right now in this situation, at this moment in time, to change my life. And I know God is with me. I'm tired. Some of us have been swimming in the same vat of garbage for years after years after years. And quite honestly, I know a lot of people that just get in a funk at New Year's. Amen? Honestly, because I did the other day. I was like, oh, another new year. Let me guess what happens this year. We put all of our energy into church and only a few people respond. Gee, I wonder if that's going to happen. And I wonder if people are going to leave. And I wonder if, da, 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 and I wonder if my wife and I are still not going to be right at the end of the year. Da, da, da. So I get into this mindset and I come to a text like today. Paul is just preaching on what it is to be self-disciplined. I heard a pastor saying when I had this call to plant the church a long time ago, I was very excited. I'm like, yeah, if I've got God's call to do whatever it is, and we all have a calling from God, whether general, to be his children and to run and to glorify him on earth, and then God gives us specific things. Go here, don't go here. Become a pastor, become a teacher, And I said, I've got this amazing call, and one of my favorite pastors said, just burst my bubble. He said, so you've got an amazing call from God, right? I'm like, yes! He's like, did you realize that it's possible to have an amazing call from God and not to have the discipline to be able to back it up to get there? Is there stories in the Bible where God created a man for something and he missed the mark? Yeah, I read people like Samson. And you know what I'm saying? They were raised. And so I started thinking about that and it completely burst my bubble because God has empowered me. God has called me. God has saved me. And in reaction to that, I've got to have something to back it up to be in the presence of he who changes things instead of lollygagging. And this is the point. Aimlessness is the problem. Is everybody following me? Let's tear down the text for a minute. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself. You guys can like listen to the radio or something. Verse 24 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul uses this terminology somewhere else. At the end of his life, he starts talking about running and boxing and all this kind of stuff. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so Paul likes to use these analogies of sporting things, which is good, godly reasons why every pastor should use 6,000 sporting analogies every week to get his point across, right? Man, I used to hate that. Anybody else hate that? Tibby hated it. That's all I care about. All right, we're down at the goal line, all right, and God's the QB and you're the receiver. You got to get in there, man, and run your hook pattern for the Lord to catch the ball. Amen. We ain't going for one, we're going for two. Fever. Paul is talking to Corinthians who are very familiar with racing terminology because the thing that existed before the Olympics took place only like 10 minutes out of town from Corinth. They had this huge sporting event. It was the Olympics, and what it was there was it was like every 2 years they hosted this thing. And there was running, and they had like this 200-meter dash thing. There was, they had wrestling going on, and they had monster truck pulls and stuff like that. So they had all this stuff going on. But he knew, Paul's addressing a very familiar topic to his folks. It's the Isthmian Games, held every 2 years, 10 miles outside of Corinth. And Paul was talking about running to the finish line. He's making this analogy between these runners and the people he's trying to encourage. Now, these guys living in Corinth, these believers, live in a very corrupt and nasty society. Very corrupt. Corinth was a horrible place. And so Paul is telling them, you've got to stay in there. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to run this race. You've got to win. You've got to fight. You've got to get there. So that's what he's trying to talk to them about. In verse 25, at the end of that, he says, so run that you may obtain it. In verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So this is what they won. So these guys that won in those days, you can win a lifetime exemption from paying taxes. You could win, you can get out of serving in the military. You could get tuition-free education. They would literally make a bust, a statue of you, and place it on the road out of town going to these games. Just imagine walking by and there's me. Right? Just standing right outside. My bust is there, right? Oh, like this, right? This is better. And so I'm sure there'll be one here in the back somewhere eventually. And then they also won. And the high point of this was this crown they would get. You've seen some of the statues of the Olympians where they had these, like, they were actually like, they were made out of these celery twig things. And they would have these crowns. And it was like this high esteem that these guys, these athletes, they were like the top of society. They would have these crowns and these busts, and they were very celebrated. And so what he's saying is that these athletes, they kill themselves. They're disciplined, and they control what they eat and they say, and they don't abuse their bodies, and they work day and night and day and night and day and night to win this prize, this thing. And he says, but he makes this analogy. He says it's perishable. And so to stimulate our hearts in this, he says, but as he's telling us, that we need to be like these guys in a way. But he says, but wait a minute, we run for something else. We're running for something else. And he said, it's what? Yeah, it's what? What does he say? Theirs is perishable. Ours is imperishable. There's this scenario in the scriptures. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What do you think this is talking about? Okay. But what is the reward that we get? How is our crown imperishable? What is he talking about? Salvation? Is he talking about salvation? I was hoping you guys know. I have no clue. I'm just kidding. We're made royalty for all eternity. There's this interesting scenario that we don't talk about. Has anyone read through the idea of what the Bema seat is of judgment? Does anybody know what that is? In Revelation, there are two judgments that are coming. And one of them is the great white throne judgment the scriptures talk about, where every man and woman will be judged for their salvation, whether they were his or not. The good thing is that in this judgment, we miss that. Why? Because, number one, first and foremost, this is what it is, because God is going to judge everyone on the face of the earth, and those who are covered by the blood of Jesus are free and saved, and they miss this judgment. Everyone who's not become eternally separated from him. This is what the scripture says, is that there is going to be this great white throne of judgment where men and women will be judged, and people who go with him, and people who don't, and they go to it. Horrific place. That is the Bible. We can't change that. But there's also another judgment seat in heaven. People miss this or abuse the snot out of it, and it's referred to as the Bema seat. In 2 Corinthians, talks about this thing, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, or whether it be good or evil. This is not salvation. This is different. We are literally, as believers, in heaven rewarded for faithfulness on earth. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but the scriptures continue to talk about this crown, that James 1:12, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to us, to those who love him. Back to what Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And then he says this, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Was Paul saved? Was Paul already saved before this? He's saying of a coming crown that God is going to bestow on him of righteousness, it will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. So twofold, you're on the right track with what we said, but first there is actual reward in heaven for us being faithful on earth. You hear what I'm saying? So number one, we have salvation. I know some people have a hard time getting their mind around this. Number one, this isn't about being saved. You couldn't do anything to receive salvation. You couldn't do a single stinking thing. You couldn't do anything to save your butt. God sent his son Jesus to bring us a real sacrifice, a perfect offering. This is what we talk about all year long. Jesus has saved us. For those who believe and call upon the name of the Lord, believe he is God, that he has redeemed you, has washed away your sins if you believe in him, you're saved. You miss the judgment. You can't do anything now to earn any extra salvation. That guy is working with 112% salvation rate. That's awesome. Sister's down to 87%. We need to work on her. You're all as saved as you can be. But there's twofold. And so in salvation, we have the promise of heaven, we have the promise of eternity, and we have a promise of eternal righteousness, and God still is going to reward us for righteousness on the face of the earth. It's mind-boggling, and it feels bad to even think about it, because my mindset is, I don't care if I get a Lexus in heaven or if I'm riding a mini scooter. I don't care. I just want to be with Jesus. But this is the good gifts. This is what the scriptures talk about when you have an inheritance that is coming from the living God. There's more to this than just getting into heaven. God rewards his people, number one, grace and salvation beyond your mind. And number two, he's actually physically going to reward us. And so I don't understand it, but Paul seemingly points to this thing like it's a big deal. And so how on earth does that stimulate me now? And it's just this, is that it's all about giving God glory. Amen. Everybody say, giving God glory. What is the way to the prize? Why do I even care about the prize? Well, number one is because I just want to give God glory. Here's the thing is, I want to win. I want to win. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to have victory in my life, and I want to grow more this year. I want to be a different man than I was last year. And some people, you might, looking on the outside, well, you didn't do too bad. You're the pastor. I'm broken. I don't want to be the same way I was last year. Even if I had good traits last year, even though last year maybe I wasn't as bad as 2 years ago, this next year, God's not done. I want to keep running. I want to win. I don't want to just lay down. I want to keep moving. I want to become a different man. I don't want to just stay here. And this is the point of Paul is saying, is like, if that's the case, you realize the prize, and the prize is him, and the prize are gifts, and the prize is glory to his name, then you have to do something about it. You have to do something about it. It's the point of this text. John Piper said this, God has not saved you to sit in the stands. God has not saved you to lie on the track. God has not saved you to sit on the edge of the pool with your feet in the water. God has saved you to spend yourself for the glory of his Son. Philippians 1:20. I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. This is the deal, the thing we're shooting for, the prize we're moving towards, the reason of your life, y'all, is to glorify Jesus. And so when I'm looking back on 2014, like Piper says, God saved me for a reason, and God saved me to give God glory. That's what the text says. I have in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, glory, whether I live or die. In 2014, if I'm looking at, I'm past resolutions, I'm past trying harder, how was my glorification of Jesus in 2014? This is why these silly, seemingly silly little pieces of paper, I can't find the one I'm looking for, seem to be a lot more purposeful than what they could be. You hear what I'm saying? Verse 26 says, "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air." Listen to me, say this, randomness, say it, randomness kills. Paul says this, he says, "I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air." You know what running aimlessly looks like? So Naomi, cutest baby in the world, right? 2-year-old little moppy head blonde. She will do this, "Daddy, look, I'm running." And she'll just run around the kitchen. We have an island, and she'll just do this for insurmountable amount of time. And she'll just think it's funny, and she's giggling. She'll trip over the dog, get mad, cry, then get back up, run. And she's just running around, and she never really gets anywhere, but she's cute. And so I watch, and I giggle, and I'm like, and then I thought about this spiritually, is that's been me a lot of times. I'm just running around in circles. I never really get anywhere. People are watching me, but spiritually, I haven't really arrived anywhere. I was just aimlessly running, and that comes because you're not being on purpose. Do you want to grow to be more like Jesus? Do you want your marriages to be founded stronger than ever in the blood of Christ? Do you, as a single man or a single woman, want to really live for Jesus and not just keep waiting to be complete with when he or she arrives? You hear what I'm saying? Are we as a church content with the amount of people in here and what we've done in the neighborhood? No way. How am I going to get there? I'm going to have to learn how to stop running aimlessly. Aimlessly. And so there is purpose. And then he ends it with talking about boxing. He says, "I do not box as one beating the air." What is he saying? You have a real enemy. Think about all of our efforts in church. There's spiritual warfare going on. People are being just completely lit up and broken and torn. Families are being torn, and kids are just going wayward, and we just refuse to focus our efforts there. We refuse to focus on the brokenness, and so we spend a lot of time preaching and teaching on things on money, and we talk about all these things like your best life now and all of these things, and you're missing the point. To me, it just seems like aimless throwing up my fist on an enemy that's very real. Paul says, "I don't do that." He says, "me." He changes it from a we situation to I. He says, "I don't hit aimlessly. I hit where I should hit." Do you know, as a believer, that you have all the power in the world? The scripture saying that in that James 4:8 about drawing near to God, he'll draw near to you. Before that, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is power in what you have, and when we don't live on purpose to the enemy, the thing we're in a fight with, they win. He doesn't have to just come and make you a satanic worshiper and you end up with a tattoo on your forehead of Lucifer and you're... You just have to be aimless. You just have to fight things that don't matter. Right? Like not addressing the things in your kid's life or not addressing the things... This is why this whole draw near thing and this focus of your vision for the year is, if you want to get down to brass tacks and to fight and to bring life change, why don't you identify what the enemy is, what is in front of you, and fight! Fight it! You don't have to sit here in a year from now and go, and I'm not saying you have power to change everything in life. I'm not saying you're the one that brings spirit-led conversion in your heart. What I'm saying is, you're the one who's going to steer your ship, and you're the one that's open to the Holy Spirit, And I guarantee you, if you've got issue in here, the Holy Spirit is knocking on that door. God doesn't ignore issues, right? Well, we're dealing with one. Let's let him sit by with this one, right? Anybody with me this morning? Naomi's cute, amen? Verse 27, he's back to me. But I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is just saying this. I get myself under control. I am not a powerless puppet. And let me say this to you, and I need some of you to receive this today. You do not have to continue living like a powerless puppet. There are things in your life that you are convinced of have control over you, and that is just your battle. That is not the anthem of what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say you have the power. Did we not just study for 6 months the power, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit in us, and He gives us love. And the last one was self-control. God help me, I hated that one, right? And He is like empowering us. And then the Scriptures say that God has already, Jesus said, I have already overcome the world. He's conquered it. Scriptures say we're more than conquerors. So there's got to be a disconnect in the American church between what God says and what is reality, because we seem pretty powerless. And because I have too much media going on and too much sexual temptation and all of us in here one way or another battling with mental illness, I know everything's so loud in here, I get it, is that I am just at bay for what is controlling me and battling me. I have become what my battles are, even though I don't want to say it. That's my whole world is fighting the battles that I battle with. But Paul says, I discipline my body so I'm not disqualified. I take hold. I don't punch things I don't need to punch. I hit where it counts. I train myself. I discipline myself. He's saying it's possible because in the end of that text we read in 2 Timothy, he said, I won. He said, the end of my life is here. And Paul said, I ran the race, got the prize. I fought the good fight. And so we know it's possible. I know that some of you are battling through very difficult circumstances and you're going to this year. They're going to throw you off. And I know some of you are battling with your minds and battling with situations, and battles don't go away. They don't stop. That's the point of this, is that battles don't go away. They're always going to come. Trials are always going to come. There are going to be things that break your heart. Guess what? You're going to have a stupid thought today. Anyone? Has anyone already had a stupid thought today? I am in the right church. Here's the thing. Do I seriously want to win? And I'm not just saying seriously. I mean, like, really, think about your heart for a minute. Are you even up for the task of, and I say this, and I know that we minister to a lot of addicts. I recover addict myself. I get it, but there seems to be more in Scripture than what we live by. Battle is a given. Victory, though, is also a given. Man, there are things in the Scriptures that say that, and does it mean that there's going to be a fight? Well, of course there's going to be a fight. Is it going to be hard? Well, of course it's going to be hard, but there has to be said something in here, the D word, the discipline word that we don't want to talk about. There is indiscipline about controlling things like your money and what you eat and how you spend time every day with the Lord. And I can control this year if my family grows. I can control, and not because I am not the one who is the author of those things, but I am supposed to be under control of the one who is wanting to do those things in my life. We just studied that for months. He wants to do these things in my life. Do I want to win? And here's the thing, is that I want to win. And I'm having a hard time not going all Nacho Libre. I want to win, right? Man, I am... The only thing that gives me hope is that, I mean, besides my coughing, excuse me. The thing that gives me hope is that I already have the power. I have the Spirit. And I'm not saying that by next year the victory is going to be won. But I am saying by next year, You don't have to say, well, that kicked my butt again for another whole year. You can actually fight it. You can actually have others help you fight. You can actually, if for some of you, I know you have such deep mental, we deal with so many mental instabilities and depression and attacks from the enemies. I'm not saying that the devil ever shuts up. The devil never shuts up. There's only going to be one time in existence when the devil shuts up. And that's what's coming for him. And he's going to get his. And so in the meantime, if I know the devil's never going to shut up, then I'm going to have to make a choice today. If you're waiting for the voices to stop, you're waiting for the instability to go away, it's just probably not going to happen. Maybe God will just touch you and bless you and you won't hear negative thoughts anymore. But it's your flesh. It's actually not out here. It's in here already. It's on you. But you can do something about it in your mind. You can discipline yourself. The baloney pile thing, that is junk. That does not come from Jesus. I'm going to throw that in my pile. Oh, this is God glorifying. I'm going to give him praise and follow. Oh, I'm a piece of trash. No, that is not. Well, my mama did this to me. No, this is garbage. That's a discipline. Amen? This guy named Baxter, I'll not do that one either, said, how sad it is knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven and hell is the certain end that we should just sit down and loiter or run after childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize that we need to be running for. The question is, what on earth, and this is the whole point, what on earth are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Let me just recap. You have the power. By the way, if you're not a believer in here today, you need to submit your life to Jesus and follow him. His grace is free. He wants to give you himself. He wants to give you eternity. You have complete value in the kingdom of God. He loves you. We want to love you. There's freedom from all of your sins. All the stupid things you've ever done have been washed away by the blood of Christ. If you would receive him, you can have that grace today, right now. And for the rest of us that have it, you are empowered. You are filled with the Spirit. You're not just some stinking yo-yo that the devil's supposed to be able to throw around and do it. We are more than conquerors. We've just got to receive the mindset. Sure, we got to wait on God's timing, but wouldn't you want to wait on God's timing with faith in action instead of just waiting for him to come and bless you in the middle of your sleep someday, hopefully? Move on it. Identify the things that are weak. This is why this whole list thing here, it is, I knew it was over here, fun. So this is why, just to recap, draw near to Jesus. How many of us in here are not yet satisfied with the amount that you know about Christ and how much you draw near to him? How many of you are not satisfied? What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I have to set aside a time, a place, and a plan. I need something to help me vision. I'm saying I am battling in this too. When I'm in his presence, I've become so tired over the years of doing things is that it's kind of this curse slash blessing is that I'm tired a lot, but man, when I'm in the presence of the Lord, he just starts to show up and heal my heart. And yet at the end of the week, I find myself still going, man, I missed a lot of time with the Lord this week. Why? Self-discipline. Number two, drawing near with your spouse. How many of you in here are completely satisfied in your relationship with the man or woman that God has given you to spend your life with? Lacey, we need to talk about that. This is just a question. Rob, what are you going to do about this year to grow close to your wife? Why do I feel convicted all of a sudden? Because I remember saying this the same exact thing last year, and this year I didn't do a whole lot to change that. Number three, how do I draw near better with my kids? How many of us in here think we still have room to grow in how we disciple and love and spend time and invest in our children? This is, I hate the cats in the cradle. Jen sings that to me sometimes. It's kind of messed up. But man, there's going to come a day where every year I'm always doing the, man, I really got to get in there more with the, I really got to get in there. We really got to start. There's going to come a day when I don't have that option anymore. For those of you who are future parents, you need to be thinking about this. future husband and wives, you need to be praying and preparing yourself this way. On the back, it says, draw near in discipleship. Let me just say this. You should, every single one of you, this is Scripture. Scripture. Jesus came and walked for 3 years with these same group of guys. That was called discipleship. It was the only way that they were invested in and grown to the point and empowered by His Holy Spirit at the end to go out and reach the nations. All of us are supposed to be discipled. You should be meeting with somebody on a weekly basis somehow, with somebody breathing life into you and helping you tackle this stuff somehow. We have that available for you. Are you content in your discipleship relationship? Is someone breathing life into you? And if you're a mature believer, who are you breathing life into? God, help me say things nicely. I can't tell you enough of how we need more men and women to engage and to help us disciple people. But first, we've got to have generations of people that just want to be open to be discipled. Man, I can't tell you how many people we've lost just because of that D word. You want to get up all in my business? You want me to show up to church another night of the week? You don't understand. Discipleship is how you become more like Jesus. You need to be there. What are you going to do about it? Children, I don't want to avoid you. How's your relationship with your parents? Kayla, do you have a perfect relationship with your parents? No. Do you realize that for all of you teenagers and kids in here and whatever, that you, the way you glorify God scripturally directly comes through how you obey and are obedient to your parents? Can you grow in that? Well, my parents are whack jobs. Uh-huh. You still glorify Jesus through how you obey, how you honor your mother and father. Draw near with the church. This is where I will cut my rants down. And you know what? God is, over the last few months, and I know because of the holidays and stuff, God has been touching this place and people are coming, but man, tell me you're satisfied. Is anybody satisfied? The church, I said this yesterday online and we've heard this before, the church isn't a movement until we have generations of disciplers discipling generations of disciplees and reproducing the church. I'm not satisfied. I don't think God is satisfied. I don't know how any of us can be satisfied. We got a great church and then our guys really done a lot of things. This is just the start for us, right? We want to see people set free and redeemed, and that only comes with when God's people here serve, when we give, when we lay down our lives together and do family. How on earth are you going to grow into the church? The Scriptures say, unequivocally, you should be a part of God's church. We're all one body. We're all different parts. One body. We all need each other. Don't give up meeting together like some people do. Meeting, meaning coming together, having oversight. You need discipline. You need somebody to watch you and to shepherd you. You need all that. That's Scripture. I could preach about that for days and years. You're supposed to be in that. What are you going to do about it? Some of you don't want to submit and come underneath church and be family because you don't want to be exposed and you want nobody to tell you what to do with your life. That is the opposite of how the Lord set up existence in the day of the church. There's good mothers and fathers here that want to mother and father you, train you, lead you, teach you. We need people to serve all over the place. And we also need you to be reaching people out there. We don't have a fancy building. We're not above ground. Nobody knows we're here. The only way this church grows is by word of mouth. And you being Jesus where you are. That's on you. What are you going to do about it? This is what I love to hear from people in this church. You guys are really great. You guys have really great. And when that switches to, man, we really have a cool thing going on here. And I love when this is we. This isn't me. I'll be dead someday. This should carry on because if it doesn't, we failed. I failed. And so this is a movement of God, something that God called, but He put us in charge of it. What are you going to do about it with me? What is your plan this year? Inviting people to church that you know, serving somewhere in one of our upteen ministries that are short-handed of people. Amen? All ministry leaders should say hallelujah. Hallelujah one more time. And the very last thing, and we'll stop, is this. And the last thing on this sheet is, what am I laying down at the cross this year? This goes, let me just end with that big encouraging sin topic issue. Is that what is it that is, and I don't want you to answer me, I want you to answer yourself, what is it that is hanging around your neck and has been for years, your battle, your struggle, the thing you deal with the most, whatever it is, just call it what it is, that sin thing, and maybe you've conquered them, but some of you, just as a whole, what is that thing that is causing separation between you and the living God? And the cool thing is that, not the cool thing, maybe it's a bad thing, is that for many of you, it comes like that. It's just in your thoughts. I know what it is, because you walk around with it like a noose. Some of you, it's worry. Some of you, it's sexual temptation and lust and pornography. And some of us, it's money and your health and all these things. It just comes up. You know what it is. My question to me and to you is, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Scripture says that we are conquerors and that I am not a slave to sin anymore. And so there has to be real proof. Do we really believe the Bible when it says we are more than conquerors? Can you break a 20-year-old addiction? Can you break a 20-year-old addiction? What if you had a marriage that was full of anger and violence and hate? Could God really touch it when people submit themselves and humble themselves and let God reconcile them? What if you've been sleeping around for 20 years, 30 years, 10 years, 2 years because you're trying to fill a void in your heart for all of these years, and you know God just wants you to just get rid of it and come to Him because what He has is better? Is it really possible? Do you really believe in your faith that God can really deliver you from that? Then what are you going to do about it? I've been battling this stupid weight thing for 38 years, my entire life. And I have stood up in this pulpit and just said, you know, things like, so two big things, like our money this year, Jen and I, has been a sham, breaking my heart in my weight. And so every year I talk about those two things with the Lord. I'm like, God, I think I finally reached a point of being fed up. And so with this weight thing, I've got things wrong with me metabolically. I had a guy one time sit across from me at a table. He was attending our church at the time. Man, I really miss him being here. He said, man, you know, I hear you talk about all this restoration all the time, but I look at you and I don't really believe it. Praise the Lord for long tables, and I'm a new man in Christ. Amen. There was a time where I'd taken the side of his face off. But those things stick with me, and as your shepherd, it makes me stay awake at night thinking, I'm not really the best witness. And so here I am, 2015. What am I going to do about it? Sometimes we have to literally cut things out of our lives to be able to win for the Lord, to succeed. 16 days from now, I'm going to have surgery where they're going to cut out 80% of my stomach. 16 days from now. I'm tired. What am I going to do about it? I'm either going to die trying, punching the things I need to be punching, because I will not sit here fever. I will not sit here again and talk about the things I need to change in my life and don't do anything about it. I would rather die trying. Glory to Him is worth it. Question is, for the last time, what is it that He wants out of your life? And what are you going to do about it? This isn't a message on try harder, little Jimmy. It's die harder. Set a plan in place. Be held accountable. Have people do it with you. And why don't we just knock the snot out of this thing this year? Why don't we be all in on this thing? If you're a grouchy crab apple, get over yourself and defeat it this year. If you're a worry wart, if your finances are a mess, can we actually in victory have Jesus reign and sit here next year and say, glory to God, we are not going back there again. And number two, as a church, as for people out there, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Stand up with me and let's pray. God, I just first and foremost want to rejoice in my salvation. Lord, I just want to give you praise that we're not talking about being good enough to be saved today. That is the point of your church, is that we're already saved. If we have received the glorious and gracious blood of Jesus Christ, that is a free gift unto men who don't deserve it, but it's because of your grace and mercy, God, we are saved. We have heaven. We have eternity. We have salvation. We have newness, Lord Jesus. We are not the same. Our sins have been forgiven. We're new. This isn't about that. This is from that. But Lord, this is just about, Lord, why we're here. Man, what kind of glory are we going to give you? God, I know that you have your sons and daughters in this room that you are longing to set free, and they're saved, but they are not free. They are saved eternally, still completely in bondage, walking in chains on the earth. God, that is not your desire. Lord, your heart's desire is for all of us to be set free. It is ridiculous for captives to come out of oppression still wearing their chains. Lord, today, I don't know what it is. I have to think that there's got to be something on the heart of most of us in here today, Lord Jesus, twofold. Number one, that we need to devote our lives to you, get in your presence, to become better fathers and mothers, Lord. We know it's only by you, but Lord, we want to jump in the ring. We don't want to just sit on our butts and do nothing, and we don't want to swing aimlessly. God, we want you to come and empower us to fight. God, I pray blessings over new times with you, where you will just speak to your children and encourage them and meet them in their closets or on their knees in the morning or by their bed or at the chair at the table, Lord Jesus, that you would come and breathe wind to them. God, I pray for the marriages, God, that could be affected, that if a man and a wife would humble themselves before you, get a plan, draw near together, what could change? Fathers and dealing with their children, and mothers with their children, families could be reconciled. Churches that could take the nations. Lord, as we come and we sing, Lord, I just pray this is a ministry time, God, that you would speak. Some of us need to come and confess today. Some of us need to just come to your throne. We need to get on our knees right where we at, or come to the cross, or find someone to pray with, God. We just need to come and confess. Some of us need to come and confess that we've been living aimlessly for years of our life. We've had no plan, and we've just been beaten by the devil like a punching bag. Lord, we come and repent of that. Lord, we pray for purpose and conviction and discipline. Lord, I pray that you would come and heal broken hearts that have been abandoned, feel like they've been abandoned from you for so long because of this sin thing, this issue in their mind. Lord, I know that a lot of people hear such negative voices in this room about unfaithfulness and suicide and worthlessness and craziness and no peace. And Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would, Lord, start to begin to heal and equip and empower us, Lord Jesus, to be able to come under the power of your Spirit and defeat the mind. God, set us free. Set us free. Lord, I pray for everything and anything today, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in by our confession, our repentance, and that you would empower us, Lord Jesus, to do something about the things that are breaking our hearts. God, we declare that we do not expect to be perfect, You do not expect us to be perfect. We're perfect in your eyes in the blood of Christ. But Lord, we don't want to stay the same. We want to grow. We want to be more like you. We want to give you more glory. We want to be better godly mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and the church that is really full of Christ and not full of laziness and waywardness and lukewarm living. God, we want to be on fire and finish well. We want to get to the end like Paul and say, we won. We did the race. We did what we were supposed to do. We glorified God, and now we go to heaven guilt-free in your glory.
Yes, sir.
That is the anthem of our heart, God. We want to win. We want to glorify you. God, have your way in us, Lord Jesus.